Well, it is always a joy to be able to bring the good news of Jesus to you. The text that we're going to look at this morning is the gospel lesson appointed for this sixth Sunday after the Epiphany. I encourage you to take out your pew Bibles and turn to page 810, and we're going to read that together. Today is a good day for us all to read it out loud together. Let's rise and it's Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 21, going through verse 32. I'll start it off with the words Jesus said, and then everybody start, okay? Jesus said, all right. Well, this pericope, or this section of the scriptures that was appointed for this sixth Sunday after the Epiphany, is really a little bit longer. It should go through verse 37, but because there's sort of an unnatural break there. I think, you know, this is one of those times where I think I know better than the people who put the lectionary together. And so it makes for a really good, you know, three kind of hot potatoes that Jesus addresses. And then if you break where I broke, then there's three more that we can cover later at a different date. But the way the pericope is broken down, it's sort of four and two. And there's clearly, you know, a segue that makes it look like Jesus intended for it to be two little threesomes there. But bottom line is, you know, if you're going somewhere else and you hear the same sermon and you go, why did Pastor Michael cut his sermon short? You know, because how many are planning on going to another service? I'm teasing. Anyway, in our message today, Jesus speaks on three hot potatoes. Kimberly already explained what hot potatoes are. You know, things that we just don't want to deal with. We don't want to think about. And any way we can avoid thinking about them or dealing with them, we do. We know some of those hot potatoes. You have them in your own family, right? When I was younger, I was about fourth grade, I, you know, was wondering where babies come from, right? So I go ask my mom, "Mom, look at Christopher. Christopher woke up to see, he is ready, okay?" So I said to my mom, where do babies come from? Hot potato, right? "Go ask your father," she says. So I go back to, my dad's in the living room and he's sitting in his recliner and he, of course, he's reading the newspaper. Remember the days when you read a newspaper, okay? My dad was reading the newspaper and I interrupted him. I said, "Dad, Mom's already sent me to you to ask this question, but where do babies come from?" There's the hot potato again. So he goes, "Go upstairs, get the R volume of the encyclopedia. You'll find the answer there." So I go upstairs to our little library. I find the R volume of the encyclopedia. I shut the door, and I'm studying for the rest of the day. And by the end of the day, I knew everything there was to know about radios and railroads, but I still didn't know where babies came from. Had no clue. I guess I didn't make it far enough. Later, I asked him, "Why the R volume?" He said, "Reproduction." I'm like, yep, I never made it past the RAs. That's the hot potato, you know? Nobody wants to deal with that. Well, Jesus dealt with them. He dealt with the hot potatoes in those days. And one of them, you know, was the idea of anger. Where, you know, the Bible spoke very plainly about murder. But it doesn't really say a lot about anger. How are we supposed to deal with that? And where's the line? And I'll tell you, you know, the church has, unfortunately, in a lot of ways, followed suit with the scribes and Pharisees and done what I call a Pharisaical exegesis, okay? And what I mean by that is the Pharisees like to, exegesis means to take meaning out of the scriptures, okay? And to, what they would do is that they would take the meaning out that best suited their purposes, okay? And you find this all the time in the Old Testament. How they were really looking for loopholes in everything. Where can I get around the scriptures here? Okay? And so it says, "Thou shalt not murder." Well, then I know I'm going to take that very literally. And as long as I'm not killing anybody, I'm okay. Can I bludgeon them half to death? Will that work? I'm still good. Still good, right? Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. Well, first of all, he's talking about Exodus 20. He's talking about the actual commandment of God. But when he says, you've heard it said, he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and what they have spoken about the law, okay? You've heard it said that you shall not commit murder, but I tell you, if you're even angry, okay, you're liable to judgment. And if you insult someone or call them a bonehead, a raca, a fool, if you call them a name, you are subject to judgment and to hellfire. Now, how many people in here, how many of you have ever called somebody a name, even under their breath, under your breath? Can I'm going to bring out the Baptist pastor for just a second. You were on the express train to hell. That's hard to do with a voice that's cracking. But that's what Jesus is saying. Is he being serious? You bet he is. But see, we're not supposed to do Pharisaical exegesis on this and say, okay, so I can't call them fool. I can call them idiot. I can call them stupid. That works. Well, I'm going to get in trouble with that one. That's the S word. I found that out from several moms. Sorry about that. Yeah, sorry. So you see what I'm saying here? You try to find the way around it. I didn't call him fool. I can call him something else. No, it's the heart of God that Jesus is revealing here. It's God's will and his way and his heart. Don't try to read the letter of the law here. Understand what he's saying. That when we have anger in our heart, we are not in line with who God is and who he wants us to be. He has given us a different heart than that. And he wants us to live in the new heart and not the old fleshy one. And he is making the standard impossibly high. Because none of us has refrained from being angry. All of us raised our hand when it was, when have any of you ever insulted somebody? Yes, we have. And unfortunately, we do it a lot. And what Jesus wants us to know is that's not in line with God's heart. That's not who he is. You've heard it said, don't murder. I tell you that you're out of line with God when you're just angry. Then he goes to another one. He says, you've heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. Well, how do you do the exegesis on that one? You know, it depends on what the... what is, right? Is it intercourse? Is it something else? How do I know if I've really committed adultery or not? Well, Jesus makes it pretty easy, doesn't he? If it's even crossed your mind, if you have looked on someone lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Well, that, you know, that reaches everybody once again. Nobody is righteous before God if this is the case. And you can't get around it. And the scribes and Pharisees always try to, you know, you can go this far, but you can't go this far. Well, Jesus makes it so that you can't, I mean, outside of perfect, you're out of God's will and way. This is why Jesus says your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. That's why people were dumbfounded at his teaching, but at the same time, they heard the authority in it. They knew it was right. They knew that it was coming from God. Everything that he said. Now, I think probably and I will say this, I think we still do Pharisaical exegesis on this third hot potato, which is divorce. We do it all the time. Because what does Jesus actually say here? He says, you've heard it said that if you get a divorce, you must give a certificate of divorce. Now, what does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament days, men could divorce their wives. Women could not divorce their husbands. Only men could divorce their wives. And they could do it for any reason. But because women were being, you know, just kind of dumped to the side and oftentimes had to then rely on a life of prostitution to survive, Moses, in his, you know, in his graciousness, because of the hard-heartedness of the people, decided to give them a certificate of divorce, which served to protect the woman a little bit. It said that she was okay for you to marry after she was divorced. She wasn't like, you know, she wasn't spoiled. And so she could be remarried. And so I would say this is the earliest version of the indulgence, right? People said, oh, as long as I give certificates, I'm good. I can divorce as many times as I want. And so he says, you've heard it said that if you divorce, you know, your wife, you need to give a certificate of divorce. And I say that whoever divorces his wife, now listen to this, except for reasons of infidelity or sexual immorality, causes her to be an adulteress. Now, is that saying that these are biblical grounds for you to divorce? No. Listen to it again. What he says is, if she has been unfaithful, she is an adulteress, okay? And so she has made herself an adulteress. But if you divorce her, even with a certificate, you force her to become an adulteress. That's all that's saying. It's not saying, oh, it's okay if she's an adulteress, you can divorce her. It's not what that says. It says that unless she makes herself an adulteress by fornicating, by being sexually immoral, you know, you're going to make her fornicate or be sexually immoral by divorcing her. Because why? Because they expected for her to remarry, especially given the certificate. He's not saying anything is okay. But yet, we even do that today. We make that an exception. Well, it's okay to divorce in these cases. Now, I'm not saying, okay, remember, this is not the point to try to figure out where that line is. I'm not saying there are no, you know, reasons that people probably should get a divorce. Look, I'm a counselor as well as a pastor. I've seen marriages that it's only safe, okay, that they should separate. But that never means it pleases God or that he's okay with it. It's just like righteous indignation, right? Those times when God is okay with my anger. No, don't look for those. Don't look for the exception. When we are not in right standing with our spouses, we are out of line with God. It's that simple. We're not to look for the loopholes. Jesus is not afraid to handle these hot potatoes. But remember, what he is not saying is, you know, here's the line, it's way down here. And I know, here's the typical, and I'm not poking fun, I'm not trying to do that. But I mean, most Lutheran sermons that you hear on this passage, and I've heard a lot of them, of course, they take a justification route, which is fine, and they turn out to be good sermons. You know, so basically they're saying, you know, we're all sinners. We can't do anything right before God. We are incapable. So our justification comes only through Christ. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. But I don't think that's what Jesus is going at here. I believe what he's really trying to teach us is the heart and mind of God. Now, it leads to us understanding that we fall far short and that our only justification is in him. And I'm going to preach on that in a second because that's my job. But I want you to hear what Jesus is saying right now, because he wants you to understand that his heart and his mind is not about anger. And there are so many Christians that I hear are so angry at people in the world and people who don't believe like they do, and they feel perfectly justified in calling out other people and in their anger, and even name-calling on Christian radio, other people, especially when we get into the political arena. And you have got to understand that this is not God's way or his will. And when it comes to sexual immorality, when we're thinking with our flesh instead of with our new heart, we're outside of where he wants us to be. We're in effect making other things our God. This is what makes me feel okay right now, and not God. And when it comes to divorce, the separation, God is plain on it. Let no one separate what God has put together. And so if that's what you're thinking, if you're thinking that, you know, hey, let's separate, you know, because I think it's the best thing to do, I say, well, God doesn't think it's best, and he knows better than you. Now, that doesn't mean don't get help. Get it. But you got to know that God's will for you is unity and forgiveness. That anger is not a part of his economy for you, but forgiveness and grace and mercy are. Now, here comes the justification part. You know, I wasn't going to leave my Lutheran, you know, teaching behind. So how do we do all this? Do I try harder not to be angry? Do I try harder, you know, in my marriage not to, you know, do whatever things that are causing, you know, that's not a bad strategy, but God's not about trying. God's about doing. And here's how it works. When you believe that he rules and reigns, when you trust that he is in charge, and that he says, I should live thus, then you surrender to him because you believe. And not just because you think, oh, he's God, I better do it. but because you trust him. Because you trust that God knows better than you. And you trust in Christ Jesus crucified for you. I'm telling you, if you spend some moments just contemplating what Christ did for you on the cross, that he took all of the sin of the world upon himself and suffered the wrath of God in your stead. If you contemplate what he has done for you, and that you are made pure, you are made holy by his righteousness, that he has erased every evil and every missed opportunity, every idle word that you've ever spoken, and you are seen as holy before God because of Christ Jesus. If you contemplate that for a moment, it is impossible for you to turn around and to be angry with your brother about something. What am I telling you? I'm telling you that there is power in Christ Jesus and in his crucifixion for us. This is why we preach Christ crucified. That I am justified and made righteous because of what he has done for me. And it's all by his grace. I've done nothing. I've done nothing. And if that's what I'm thinking about, if that's what's filling my mind, if that's what's filling my heart, how am I going to live? I'm going to live like Christ. With the same mind and same will of God. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell us. He's giving us a glimpse of the mind and the will and the heart of God. This is not about anger and resentment and being right and pointing the finger and telling, you know, who's what. And, you know, and why have we found that okay? Why have we found that okay as Christians to do this? To be justified in our anger against one another and to point the finger and to talk and to make jokes and insults. Jesus says, insult someone and go to hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now he's using hyperbole. It's an expression to make a point. But just because it's an exaggeration and hyperbole doesn't mean that it's not true. Go to the cross. Go to the cross and see what Christ has done for you. That everything you are that matters and will last forever is because of him. That your righteousness is his righteousness, it's not your own. And you'll be able to endure all kinds of things from your spouse and from all those others that disagree with you. And you'll be able, because you trust in him so much, you'll be able to read his word and follow his direction because you trust in him and in not in yourself. In his will, in his heart, and not your heart of flesh. Focus on the cross. Hear the word today and believe. Amen. We continue now.